Well, here we are at our final episode of China, its place in the Bible and history. We've looked in the first part of our series on China's origins in the book of Genesis, found them there in the chapters Genesis 9 to 11, and found that China's origins were from among the sons of Canaan, the Sinites, and the Sinites migrated all the way across to China, as we saw in session number 2. In the third session, we went right back to 1840 and considered China's 100 years of humiliation right through until the end of the Second World War. Then, in our last session, we looked at China's astonishing rise over the last 40 years. And now, our climax, China's future in God's plan. Part 5 of our 5-part series. And in 2021, China has reached 1.4 billion people. It's grown astonishingly in the last century, and particularly in the last 40 years, it's grown dramatically in terms of its position on the world stage. And the question now is, on many people's lips, how do we put China, the China genie, back into the bottle? Well, in summary, we've looked at China being amongst the 70 nations mentioned in Genesis chapter 10. We saw that China is descended from the Canaanites, and as such, they have inherited the curse which was placed upon the Canaanites in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. After the Tower of Babel, they were scattered across right to the Far East, where they're positioned in China today. Their role under the curse is to be servants. In fact, God said through the prophet Noah, they would be servants of servants. And that's certainly been the great mark of their history down to recent times. And during that time of their servitude, they've developed remarkable strengths and skills, and they've developed many remarkable things that have been used by other countries, as we saw in our earlier episodes. Now they're attempting to break out of that servitude role. But God will judge them in accordance with his curse, and we're going to be looking at the future of China in this session. But though they become a diminished nation, according to the Bible, people from China will worship in the kingdom of God when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to set up that kingdom and rule the world from Jerusalem. Well, all of that's going to be covered in this session. The big question on people's minds is when and how will China actually be diminished? For that, we look at the first quotation from the Bible in this session, Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12. Isaiah 60 is a chapter which deals with the conditions of the world under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we believe is certainly soon to be established upon this earth. And the rule is the nation and the kingdom which will not serve thee, that is God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, reigning over the world, the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Now, nations aren't to be totally destroyed, as the Bible will make clear and will show shortly, but those who refuse to serve God, who don't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as he establishes his kingdom, will certainly receive a great deal of judgment. And China must be considered amongst the most godless nations on the planet. And therefore, we'd expect that the words of Isaiah chapter 60 will apply to China in the future. However, in the meantime, the world asks itself, should the world be fearful of China?
Thank you.
Well, over the last few years, certainly China has shown itself to have a very belligerent attitude to other nations, some might say bullying other countries. And the question is God going to deal with China in much the same way as he dealt with the Canaanites from time gone by? After all, China, as we've shown, is descended from the original Canaanites. Well, Moses, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and were about to enter the Promised Land, they were told by God, the children of Israel, through Moses, to have no fear of the Canaanites. Deuteronomy chapter 1 is a case in point. Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people is greater and taller than we. As they looked at the Canaanites in the land of promise, the children of Israel were afraid. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Then Moses says, I said to you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And you know, the Canaanites never really won any significant wars. They certainly didn't win too many wars against Israel because God's people were under his care and he took care of the Canaanites in history. Well, in all its history, China has never really won a significant war. We looked at some of that detail of the history in our previous couple of sessions. So it's significant that China really has, even though they're preparing very much their military at the moment with the intent of war, they've never really had the experience of winning any significant wars in their history. That's an important thing just to keep in mind. So the question is, how will China be put back into the lamp? How will they become diminished as a nation, according as the Bible actually informs us, as we'll see? There are three possible ways. First of all, I suppose we could say war is certainly a very possible reason why and how China will become diminished in the near future. The fact is that China has, because of its attitude to other countries, and particularly in its own region, it's battling with many of its local neighbours, over borders and use of the South China Sea, the East China Sea, the Sea of Japan and so on. Many other countries feeling threatened by China. India on the other side of their, the western side of China. And even Russia has disputes, border disputes with China. China actually has very few friends who would come to their aid if a war were to break out, whether it be over Taiwan or for some other reason. China really, because of its lack of diplomacy, has not got very many friends who would come to support them. The question also is, what kind of war could take place? It could all be, it could be chemical warfare, it could be germ warfare. These things have happened in the past. Or there could be a limited nuclear war in that region. Very likely, too, that it could be a matter of economic warfare as China has sought to dominate trade and other countries are fighting back against that. So what kind of war could we be thinking about as perhaps our first choice as to what might happen to China to diminish its power? Interestingly, in the Bible, the image of Nebuchadnezzar, which speaks of the last day's battle, when the stone cut out of the mountain without hands strikes that image on the feet, that is, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome the nations of the world who would oppose God, China is not in the territories of the image of Daniel chapter 2. The image of Daniel chapter 2 represents and is described in the book of Daniel chapter 2 as being represented by the powers of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece and Rome, as we see developing through the prophecy of Daniel. And then finally, in the last days, the areas of the 10 toes of that image, Europe and Russia. China has never been in the territories of any of those dominions down through history. In fact, when we go to Ezekiel chapter 38, and there is a very good description there of all the countries which will be involved in the Battle of Armageddon taking place in the land of Israel, and that we believe will be in the not too distant future. All the countries that are mentioned clearly by name there do not include any countries further across than the Persian and Greek Empire went, which is across to around Afghanistan, Pakistan. Ezekiel chapter 38 describes the countries quite clearly. It's backed up by Daniel chapter 11 in the later verses there, when the king of the north comes down into the land of Israel. And you can see the countries that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38, the power of Rosh, which is Russia, Meshech and Tubal, the areas in Russia's vast expanse, Magog representing for us Central Europe and the Germanic areas, Goma representing the old-time Gaul, and that means the countries of France, and extending down into Portugal and Spain, all those European countries. Tagama of the North Quarters is mentioned in Ezekiel 38, verse 6, that's Turkey. Persia, Iran, mentioned in verse 5 of Ezekiel 38. Then, as opposed to, well, in support of them, Libya and Ethiopia as well, but as opposed to them, the Tarshish power, which is Britain, and Sheba and Dedan countries massed in the area of the Arabian Peninsula. So all those are the countries that are mentioned clearly as taking place in the Armageddon battle. And you'll find, as you can see, China just isn't there. So something else is going to happen in relation to China in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and when he calls upon all the nations of the world to submit. Now, something could happen in the meantime. It could include something like this particular scenario, which was fictionally created by Jack London, who was the famous American author. We know of his great work, The Call of the Wild, a real classic. He wrote in the early 1900s, and he wrote there at one stage an amazing fictional short story in 1910, and it was called The Unparalleled Invasion. Now, it's been translated into many different languages, and it's still available for you to read. It's an imaginary forecast. He imagined how the world would deal with the future rise of an aggressive and powerful China. Now, he's writing in 1910, just as the revolution was beginning in China, which overthrew the final emperor dynasty. But he foresaw a 400 million strong country growing very, very powerful. And in that particular novel, he foresaw the nations of the world generally being opposed to China and dealing with China to reduce its power and influence using biological warfare. It's an interesting read. It's something that, in fact, could be quite prescient, but we can't be sure on that score. But what we do know is that the nations of the world at the moment are fighting back against China's assertions, particularly in the area of the South China Sea. China is being challenged. Now, Britain has come out of its doldrums economically, and it's certainly starting to spread itself around the world once again as a maritime power. It's one of its new British aircraft carriers formed a strike group and went across the world following that path, as you can see, only in the last few months, and went into the area of the South China Sea.
One aircraft carrier, six frigates and destroyers, two Royal Fleet Auxiliary support ships, below the waves an astute-class submarine, on board 18 F-35 fighter jets and 14 naval helicopters. This will be the UK's largest deployment of sea and air power for a generation. Through the South China Sea, waters that China claims more of than is internationally recognised, this Freedom of Navigation Patrol will be the most militarily symbolic leg of the deployment. Once through, there'll be visits to Japan and South Korea. 26,000 nautical miles in all, visits from units to 40 countries and more than 70 engagements. Destroyers HMS Defender and HMS Diamond will be with her, along with frigates HMS Kent and HMS Richmond. Royal Fleet Auxiliary ships Fort Victoria and Tidespring will also be supporting. But this carrier group is not all British. A Dutch frigate and an American destroyer, USS The Sullivans, add some of the firepower. And 10 of the 18 F-35s on board HMS Queen Elizabeth will be American. US Marines personnel will be on board too. After more than a decade without carrier strike, this will be the UK putting on a show of force to tell the world its naval power is back to full strength, to deter enemies and reassure allies, particularly in Asia. but it's also a plan that could change if there is an international crisis to respond to in the 6.5 months of voyages.
So many countries of the world are certainly have in mind that China needs to be contained and that it needs to stop its bullying of other countries and it might need to be met in a military sense, and that might well be a way in which China is reduced and put partly back into its bottle. The second point we want to look at is the possibility of revolution within China. Now, China is no stranger to revolution, as we've seen in earlier episodes. We've looked at the major civil war revolution, which took place in the 1850s, where Christianity, a form of Christianity, Chinese-type Christianity, was endeavoured to take control, and that was put down very ruthlessly, with up to 50 million people slaughtered. We also saw the rise of the Communist Party. We saw the attempt by Chairman Mao to introduce the Great Leap Forward, that is to change the culture from a farming to a more industrial type of society, and that failed miserably with many millions dying of starvation. And then we saw the top-down revolution, which was the attempt to bring in the Cultural Revolution, that is, everybody obeys the dictates of Chairman Mao, really, and that resulted in a great purge which involved more millions of people being executed or dying during that period of time. Revolution can take many different forms. Could the people revolt against the Communist Party? China has had many revolutions, as we said, and the top-down or bottom-up revolution, it could be either. Some kind of civil war could easily happen again and could reduce China's influence on the world stage.
There was to be a new revolution, a cultural revolution, a revolution in people's thinking.
He was excited. We thought he was a god.
Inspired by Mao, the Red Guards went wild in their enthusiasm to keep the revolution alive. They worshipped Mao as their leader and follow his instructions without question.
So, yes, as we've said, a revolution could make a big difference to China's standing in the world. An internal revolution, either top-down or bottom-up, the people rising up against the Communist Party, or Xi Jinping forcing people to submit and resulting in a major purge, which might diminish the power of the nation. The third possibility that we'd like to look at for the future is that God might bring destruction upon the nation, and that could take many forms, disease or floods or volcanoes or earthquakes. This is perhaps the likelihood that we see as being the most likely to bring China to its knees before God when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It's quite possible when we look at a number of scenarios. One might be this enormous Three Gorges Dam that was being built on the Yangtze River. It's the most adventurous engineering project undertaken in the world, say many commentators. It really is enormous. The purpose was to produce hydroelectric power for the industrial growth of the nation. It's by far the biggest dam in the world, the biggest hydroelectricity project in the world. Also to control annual flooding and to ease navigation upon the huge and long and very industrial development all the way along the Yangtze River that the country relies on, and much shipping up and down the interior of China along that river. It's amazing, wonderful, absolutely enormous project. Question is, could that amazing progress also become its undoing? In other words, could the dam be breached in some form, either by earthquake or excess flooding? Here's an example on this video of very recent flooding and the stresses placed upon that dam. There are 400 million people downstream from the dam. If it did break, that would cause enormous damage, and much of the population would be severely affected by the bursting of that dam. Rest assured, God's judgments are coming. And here's a well-known quotation from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 17, where he tells us of the sign of his coming, the days of the Son of Man, when Jesus Christ will return to the earth. And he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And we've mentioned, and you've just seen the video of potential flooding in China. Of course, these are prophecies which relate to many countries of the world, not only China. But our concentration in this series is on what's going to happen with China. Well, Jesus says, in the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Well, let's look back at what God has done in the past to Canaanites. As we've said, China is descended from the Canaanites. The Sinites were among the descendants of Canaan, and other Canaanites who came under the same curse as the Sinites, the Chinese, have been dealt with by God in the past. And here are examples of earthquakes and volcanoes. We can imagine that God will deal with Canaanites in a similar fashion in the future, and that will be the people of China included. Now, in Jericho's case, earthquakes. No doubt the ground shook and the walls of the city of Jericho fell down flat. Sodom and Gomorrah, also Canaanite cities, and they were dealt with prior to Jericho. The area there is quite earthquake prone, and also beneath the area of the Dead Sea, volcanic type forces which were used to destroy the city of Sodom and the cities surrounding. It's interesting just to have a look at this brief video. And the reason we're looking at this is because the area of Sodom, which is now, of course, been covered over by the Dead Sea, or Sodom, the remnants of the cities are on the very border of the Dead Sea, but the Dead Sea wasn't there in time gone by. And in Genesis chapter 14, we're told that whilst the area originally, when Lot went down to Sodom, was a beautiful country, well watered everywhere, that soon after he moved into that area, the whole area opened up with sinkholes. And that was an indication that the whole substratum of the area was becoming quite unstable. And in fact, we're going to show just in a moment what actually happened there, and that is that there were ashfield volcanoes opening up underneath the area, which eventually spewed up the burning ashfield, which became the sulfur or the brimstone, which rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. This area has always been unstable. It's part of the Great Rift Valley, the Jordan Rift Valley in that area now, which is prone to earthquakes and subterranean movements on a consistent basis. And what happened in time gone by could well repeat itself in many parts of the world, and we're going to show that it could well repeat itself in China. But this is how God dealt with the Canaanite cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and others in that area in time gone by. Will similar forces be used against the modern-day Canaanites in China? We'll talk about that a bit more shortly. So here's an interesting photograph. No, the gentleman is not sitting upon the carcass of a dead whale. He's actually in the area of the Dead Sea. That's the Dead Sea all around behind him there. And that he's sitting on is a large lump of asphalt, which has actually risen up from well below the depths of the Dead Sea. We're reminded that in Genesis 14, verse 10, the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. Now, the word for slime is actually a word for bitumen or asphalt. Bitumen is the origins of asphalt. Bitumen bubbles up from way down beneath the surface of the earth. It's actually a very thick form of crude oil. You can't actually pump it out of the ground, but it comes up, bubbles up through crevices in the crust of the earth and eventually bursts out from underneath. As it's coming forth from under the ground, it mingles with shale and very small stones and becomes aggregate, and that turns it into asphalt, as we know we've used for roads and many other things. Now, Josephus, he wrote as a historian around the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, just after in the first century, and he says that the Dead Sea was known as Lake Asphaltites. So it was a source of ash belt, sometimes, and more in his day than today. Large chunks of boiling bitumen was released from far underground by seismic activity, and mingled with the shale and the aggregate, it became ash belt, and it rose up to the surface and cooled down. And as people saw some of it floating on the surface of the Dead Sea, they would send out ships to harvest these large lumps for sale. And some went down into Egypt. They used it in medicine, mummification. As you know, if you go to the Dead Sea today, you can rub some of that sort of excretion from under the sea on your skin, and it's supposed to have wonderful healing processes. Other uses included mortar for construction. And in fact, when we looked at the Tower of Babel in an earlier session, we saw that ash felt called slime, translated slime in the Bible, was used as mortar for construction when they built the Tower of Babel out of bricks. In later times, around the area of Israel and the Dead Sea, and also down in Egypt, they used the limestone, which was prevalent there, and used the ash felt for mortar for construction purposes. Here's a look at an undersea ash belt volcano. They are around in different parts of the world today. Remember, though, that in the time of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no Dead Sea. It became a sea after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So these sinkholes opened up, and below them was the were the reservoirs of bitumen, as you can see on this graphic. And as the bitumen rose up through faults in the ground, these, in this case underwater, but in that time, not so. The bitumen burst through faults in the ground and rose up to come back down as burning asphalt and bitumen and asphalt on the cities of the Dead Sea area, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities there. It is a graphic of what actually took place. The bitumen rises up from under the Dead Sea region, and it has a very high amount of sulfur in that area there. Sulfur is the word for brimstone in our Old Testament scriptures. So the burning sulfur rained down upon those cities. Now, it came out at such an enormous temperature that it actually took the limestone and the asphalt bitumen, the asphalt mortar, and burned it to ashes. This thick crude oil, released by tremendous heat and pressure from underground, burst through the slime pits volcano-like high into the atmosphere, and the sulfur component rained down as searing balls of fire, brimstone. As a matter of fact, archaeologists have been in the area have discovered some unburnt balls of brimstone in that region that would indicate that these have been come down from up in the atmosphere and the sky, and rained down upon the cities of that area. The intense heat dissolved the limestone buildings and their asphalt mortar into ashes. And Josephus says, and there is a photograph of the area of one of the cities right alongside the Dead Sea, which has now been turned into ashes. Josephus writes in his Wars, as we quoted earlier there, talking about the Dead Sea and the area. He says, there are still the remainders of that divine fire, and the traces or shadows, we might say the outlines, as you can see in that photograph, of the five cities are still to be seen, says Josephus. And we're talking now about 2,000 years after the destruction of Sodom and the other cities, as well as the ashes, he says. And if you pluck them with your hands, they dissolve into smoke and ashes. And thus, what is related of this land of Sodom hath these marks of credibility which our very sight affords. So if you're down in the area of the Dead Sea and near Masada, and you go across to areas there that really haven't been explored very much until more recent times, people are starting to go into there, but it's a very, very hot area, a very unforgiving area to go in and see the remnants of these cities. But here's a video which was taken fairly recently of an intrepid adventurer who went into that area and found the city's outlines, as Josephus called them, the traces or the shadows of the cities still to be seen. And here's a very interesting report. Now, what we're saying is that because God has dealt with Canaanites like this, in these manners in time gone by, the remaining Canaanites, who are the Sinites in China, could well be dealt with in the same way as God brings his judgments upon a very godless nation.
But it certainly would appear that there are some very interesting shapes and seemingly some that are man-made. Here again we seem to have a 90-degree corner. Obviously there's been some erosion, but this seems to be, like it could certainly be the remains of a city wall. Very interesting. You can see, of course, the swirling in the rock, which would have been caused by the intense heat of the fire and brimstone that destroyed these places. There we go. That just crumbles right to nothing very, very easily. So I guess it depends. It's just, pretty much powder. And you can just turn it to powder very quickly. So a very, very fine powder. It's like fine flour you'd use for baking. It seems to be pure ash.
Yes, as the second epistle of Peter says, God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes with a kind of volcanic activity, judgments brought about by forces from under the earth. Now, we're going to have a look at further at the second epistle of Peter shortly. But how does this affect China? Well, it's interesting. China has one of the very largest volcanoes in the world. And it's still an active volcano. It's right on the border, in fact, between China and North Korea. North Korea worships the caldera, calls it the Heaven Lake, as a god. North Korea looks upon it as a god, and many Chinese do too. Now, very recently, when I say that, in the last 20 years, and particularly, I guess, the last decade, there's been quite a bit of concern that this volcano is becoming active again. It's starting to refill underneath. There's a lot going on in terms of the magma that is moving around underneath this volcano's caldera now. And both North Korea and China called in geologists. North Korea even allowed people in from the West, scientists, to come and consider what was going on. Geologists and volcanologists, and they studied this volcano over a period of a couple of years. And they've placed all sorts of scientific instruments in the region there to measure what's taking place. And they believe that it possibly could erupt again soon. Where's it located? Well, there it is, as we said, right in the border between North Korea and China. And whilst China has many volcanoes, about 14 active volcanoes, this mountain, called by the Chinese Shangbai and by the North Koreans as Paektu, it's considered the most dangerous volcano anywhere in that region.
Paektu Mountain, that's preparing to blanket a large portion of Asia in darkness in a moment's notice and launch a wave of destruction upon it and the rest of the world. Cover the facts regarding Paektu's last explosion and what could soon be its next. 2,744 metres high, which is 9,003 feet, this supervolcano and its caldera lake borders China and North Korea. This beast launched an assault against humanity that was one of the largest and most violent eruptions in the last 5,000 years, during the year 946 AD. It launched debris as far as Greenland, which is 7,527 kilometres away, or 4,677 miles, and spewed more than 45 million tonnes of sulphur into the atmosphere. It smothered the surrounding landscape in pyroclastic flows and unleashed 1,000 times more energy than the famous 1980 eruption of Mount St. Helens.